For those who haven't been here, let me kind of sum up what this series has been about. We've been exploring four of the themes that are in John 17, but as I've hopefully stressed enough as we've gone through the series, they're present in every book of the New Testament. There are some core values, some core themes that need to be a part of our DNA, part of how we're wired as people, as followers of Jesus, that every book of the New Testament has something to add, something to say about, some perspective on these things. And it doesn't matter where you turn, you should see some of these values reflected. But we've been looking at John 17, where Jesus is not only speaking about these values and describing them to his followers, he's actually talking to his Father in heaven about them. So it's a very potent passage of scripture to see the heart of Christ. And we've been using our church logo as a memory tool. It's not the basis of these values, the basis is the Bible. But we've put it in a graphical form so that it can just jog our memories every time we see it about the kind of people and the kind of church community that God is calling us to be. And so we're at the last stage of that this week. And our title is Commission. What does it mean to be a group of people called together to honour Christ, to do life together and to build each other up in Christ, who are not just existing for themselves, but existing for the work that he has called us to do, which is to make disciples of all nations. And I don't know if you're familiar with Matthew in chapter 28, where the most famous of the commission passages is located. But even in those couple of verses, verses 18 to 20 of Matthew 28, we see all of these kind of values present, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so in our logo, we see, yeah, Jesus is the king. That's the crown. That's what it represents. He has a right to tell us what our lives should be about. And he goes on to command us to make disciples of all nations. What is a disciple? It's somebody who's come to realize, hey, Jesus really is Lord. He really is King. He really is the one I should be following in my life. So even in Matthew 28, the crown is a very prominent theme. And he says to his community of followers, your job is to go out now and make disciples of all nations, to make new disciples. Those who haven't even heard of Jesus yet, your job is to make sure they get to find out that there is a God who wants to be in relationship with them. There is a King who deserves to have us respecting him and honoring him and glorifying him in the way that we live our lives. And that's, I guess, made most clear by the fact that we're told to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, to give people an opportunity to say, you know what, I've been living life my own way, doing my own thing. Now I recognize that there is a King, and I want a fresh start. I want to experience his forgiveness. I want to be washed clean of my sin, the fact that I've rebelled against him and lived my own way, and I've accumulated this track record of stuff where, as a king, he looks at it and says, you know what, those crimes are against my holiness and deserve punishment, but I want to be forgiven for all of that stuff and to come under his rule and live a new kind of life. That's what baptism is all about. So baptize them, bring them into a relationship with me so that they know I'm not holding anything against them anymore. I accept them as they are, and I want to help them live a new kind of life. And once you've done that, to teach them to obey everything I've commanded. You want to take these people who are new followers of Jesus and have got the heart to say, yes, I want to live under the rule of this King, and you're going to help them to learn how to do it. What does Jesus say about how to relate to others? What does Jesus say about the purity of your own life? What does Jesus say about the values that you should hold, the way you should speak, the way that you should act, what you should do with your money? All of these things that Jesus took time to talk about, we need to talk about, so that bit by bit we can raise each other up, that we can help each other to flourish as followers of Jesus. And those are the themes that we've been talking on as we've looked in John 17, as we've looked at what our logo is all about. We're going to deal with the part where we're to make new disciples, where Jesus talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to give people the opportunity to say goodbye to their old way of living, to transfer their membership from a kingdom which is in rebellion against God and say, you know what, I actually want to be a part of God's family. I want to live a new way. What does it mean to be connecting with the world around us in order to help more people become disciples, become followers of Jesus? And in our logo, we present that quite simply in that, as we've been talking about, as this crown, this community of people who glorify God, we're connected with one another and we're helping each other to glorify him more and more in our daily lives. And as those colours represent, we all do it in different ways. God's grace takes many different flavors. You know, some of us are good at speaking, some of us are good at serving practically, some of us are great at encouragement, others are more inclined to do the correcting and that kind of stuff. But all of us, as we do our part in love, are able to build others up. We've got a role to play in that. But notice what happens to the hands on our image. We're not only connecting with each other. We're not only ever ministering God's grace to each other. We're not only seeking to point each other to Christ. Those hands overflow. They touch the world around us. Our lives are meant to be connected to the people that God puts us in proximity to. And that's what we're going to be exploring today. But before we can really get stuck into how we do that, there's one phrase that occurs 17 times in John 17, and it's a phrase which is used all the time through the New Testament in particular, that we need to get a bit of a handle on if we're going to understand what this passage is calling us to do. We read this phrase in the passage that we're going to focus on, which is from verses 13 to 19. So if you've got that in front of you, we'll step through that in a minute. But pick the phrase which occurs in each of these statements. The world hates Jesus' disciples. That's verse 14. We do not belong to the world, in verse 14 again. But we are sent into the world, in verse 18. There's an idea here about how we're meant to be connecting to the world, this world which hates us, this world that we don't belong to, but this world that we are sent into. What does the world mean? And I've got to confess, there's been plenty of times in my Christian journey where my understanding of the world, as it's used here in this passage, has actually been a little bit skewed. It's been a little bit off. And that's meant my obedience to this passage has also been a little bit off. So I want to explore, when we're talking about today, how do we connect to the world as our hands reach out and touch the lives of those around us? What is this passage saying about that? There are a number of ways that the phrase the world is used in the New Testament. And it's the Greek word cosmos. And you know how sometimes the original language gives you a clue? You say, well, what does a word mean in this sense? Because it's the same as an English word over here. And sometimes it's a different Greek word under that. So, oh, well, that's the Greek word blah, and that means this, and that helps. But in the case of the world, it's the same word, cosmos, in a whole lot of different places, and it means different things. So going to the original languages isn't going to help in this case. And sometimes it means everything that was created by God, the whole universe. Sometimes it means more specifically this physical world, the earth that we are a part of. And they're kind of very similar concepts. Sometimes it means all people who are everywhere. The world is actually the people of the world. And sometimes it's talking specifically about the people of the world who are not yet part of God's kingdom. And sometimes it's referring to people who are in the world, but God is planning to bring them into his kingdom. And then finally, sometimes when the world is referred to, it's talking about a system, a kingdom, which is in rebellion against God and under the control of Satan, the enemy of God. So which is the world in John 17, as it's talked about in those 17 occasions? Well, sometimes people understand the world in John 17, where it talks about the world hates Jesus' disciples, we don't belong to it, but we are sent into it. Sometimes they think, well, that's the physical world, that's the places that we are being sent to. But we are meant to treat this world like it's our home. Timothy just had the instructions from Paul. He says, you know, where God provides us with everything in this world for our enjoyment. We're meant to kind of feel like this is a good place to be. We're meant to share it. We're meant to be not greedy with its resources, but to look after it in a way which pleases the one who gave it to us. Now, even in the book of Revelation, where it talks about our eternal home, it uses the imagery of the city from heaven coming and becoming part of this world. And in any case, stuff doesn't hate us. People do. I mean, it's not as though I sit down and there's a thumbtack on the chair and I go, oh, that thumbtack must really hate me. No, it was just there. Stuff is just stuff. So when Jesus talks about being hated by the world, surely it's not physical stuff that hates us. It's got to be people that are kind of involved in that. So does that take us to our next part? Is it all people everywhere who hate followers of Jesus? Well, remember Jesus said, you know, as the world's hated me, so it's going to hate you. Did everyone hate him? No. In fact, some people really, really loved him. And you can think of countless stories through the Gospels where people respond very, very warmly to Jesus. So I don't think we could say that it means all people everywhere are going to hate us if we're followers of Jesus. But what about those who are not yet part, or maybe will never become part of God's family? Does it mean that those people will hate the ones who are part of God's family? And maybe we're getting a little bit close to it, but remember the experiences of Jesus. Where did he encounter more hostility? Among those who were the sinners, or those who were considered the righteous, the part of God's crew? Well, clearly it was primarily among the in crowd, the religious folks. But as we know, not everyone who claims to follow God really does follow God. So it's not really conclusive about, you know, whether he suffered more hatred and persecution within the religious system or without it, because that doesn't really tell us whether they were truly following God or not. But think about your own experience. Are we really that hated by the people around us who aren't yet following Jesus and possibly never will? You know, do you drive home and your neighbours throw eggs at your car? You know, is it true that people just can't see it because they found out that you're a Christian and we hate those people? I don't think that that's ever been really my experience. I know I've had experiences of being hated, but it's not as though everybody who ever finds out I'm a Christian but doesn't share my belief hates me automatically. It doesn't seem to be how reality has worked for me, and I suspect for you as well. And to be honest, I have, probably similarly to Jesus, copped a lot more rubbish, a lot more hatred, a lot more angst, a lot more grief, a lot more hostility from people who I know sincerely follow Jesus than those who don't. I mean, I've had really genuine, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians who've had massive attitudes toward me, and let's be honest, just for a moment, at times that's been me toward others. At times I've been that, oh, I can't stand that person. But hang on. I'm one of the kingdom. I'm one of the God's people. So it's not something which is just those who are outside God's kingdom toward those who are in. Rather, what's happening in John 17 is that last, where there is a world which is a satanic kingdom that is in rebellion against God. And that kingdom hates the kingdom of God. Wherever Satan holds sway, wherever evil is dominant, there is antagonism toward God, who is pure and good. Now remember the fall. Creation did not become evil when mankind sinned. Remember the choice that was made? It wasn't, hey, trade in good, good's overrated, do evil instead. That was never the offer on the table. The offer was, hey, good is good, that's cool, but you're not really living unless you can add evil to the mix, unless you can choose what you want to do at any given time. So let me show you what is not only good, but what is evil, and then you choose, you decide what you want to do. And of course, because humans are limited and fallible, sometimes we choose good and sometimes we do evil. And because God is pure and holy and there is no darkness in him, he can't have any kind of connection with us while there is even the tiniest shred of evil as a part of who we are, because that offends his holiness. And so Satan's goal was achieved. Just by mixing a little evil in with the good, he was able to break our relationship with God. But people have still been able to choose to do good. You see it all the time. You see lots of people doing good things. And you also see people doing bad things. That's just human existence, even for Christians. And it doesn't matter what label you use, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, whether you're European, Asian, African, American, Australian, or any kind of blending thereof, whether you love classical music, or whether you're a hip-hop gangster, whether you're a bikie, or whether you're a policeman or woman, whether you're gay, straight, bisexual, whatever, whether you're religious or irreligious, whatever the labels are that are attached to you, you're in exactly the same condition as every other human being. There's some stuff in you which is great, stuff which is truly good, stuff which is in the image of God, and there's some stuff in you which falls short of that, some stuff which is evil. There is stuff which is part of a world system which is in opposition to God. And our enemy, as Jesus describes him in John 10, what's his agenda? His agenda, now having separated most people from God, those who haven't yet accepted Christ as Saviour, his agenda is to maximise the evil in their lives. They've got a bit of both, and he wants to make sure evil dominates. Jesus said, you know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief. He's a thief of things good. He wants to ruin lives. And that's the system which is opposed to God, the system that he rules over. Let me give you a few examples of what that might look like. In March, we're going to be thinking on the theme of justice. What does it mean to be people who take seriously that God in his holiness loves justice? And we're going to base that from Isaiah, which we started some work in last year, and we're going to launch from there. Now, you'll be hearing next week as Gary, who's one of our members, comes and shares about a group that he's associated with, International Justice Mission. And I've shared with you some of their stories before. They work around the world with governments, law enforcement, with judicial systems to try and stop slavery and abuse in all of its forms. So there's stories, for example, of workers who are not being paid for their labour, but they're being kept in dormitories, in horrible conditions, having to work in kilns and in clay pits in India. And IJM comes in and says, hey, you can't treat people this way, and works with local law enforcement to get those people released, to get them education, to get them different kinds of employment, to make sure that the employer or the slaver is prosecuted for their crime. So most people hear about a group like IJM, and whether they're rescuing young girls from sex slavery or rescuing a group of oppressed workers or whatever it might be, they look at that and go, that's good. We actually like that there are people in our world who are doing that kind of work. Most people would say, oh, I don't hate those guys just because they do this in Jesus' name. This is a cool thing. I like it. But where the evil one has managed to so work in people's hearts that in rebellion against God's goodness, they actually have values like this. My profit is more important than another person's pain. Or that group of people aren't as important as this group of people, therefore how I treat that group doesn't matter. Where the enemy has been able to sow lies that it lead to messed up lives, those people will hate IJM because IJM comes in and says, no, you can't do that, and we're going to get in the way of it. So then there is hostility. You see the difference? Whether you're a Christian or not isn't the issue. Whether you hold to the truth or not is the issue of whether there's going to be hostility or whether it's going to be welcome. Similarly, if there's a Christian person in the workplace showing integrity, they're somebody who is helpful, there's somebody who is honest, there's somebody who's hardworking, somebody who works in their workplace as though they're working for Christ, just as the New Testament tells us. How's that person going to be accepted by customers, by colleagues, by supervisors? Well, on the whole, they're going to be very well liked because they're helpful, they're kind, they're thoughtful, they're diligent, they're hardworking, they don't let the team down. It's the ideal workmate. But what if you've got a culture in your workplace which is one of slacking off or one of dishonesty? In that case, somebody living according to the values of Jesus is going to be treated badly. There's going to be hostility because there's a clash of values. So I had a friend of mine who worked in a road crew, and certainly I wouldn't assume all road crews are like this at all, but that's where he happened to work. And a great young Christian guy, a bit of a mentor for me, and he went off for a few months but then came back and was like, well, why did you come back? I thought you needed that job because, you know, to pay the bills and so on. And the story was basically this. When he saw work to do, he couldn't just sit around and not do that work. It just felt not right to be accepting a pay and not working your very best to earn it. But that wasn't the culture of this particular crew. And so when other people on the crew saw him doing his work, that meant two things for them. One, the job would be done sooner, and so then they'd be given more work to do, which obviously didn't go down well. And secondly, it made them look bad. And so if anyone took the time to notice, it'd be like, well, how come this guy's getting much more done than you? And who's going to be promoted and given responsibility and pay rises and all that kind of thing? So there was a lot of hostility, not because he's a Christian, but because he's living like a Christian. The values by which he lives and the flavour that he takes with him in how he approaches everything in life conflicts with how they're wanting to live. It's a system that is the problem. It's not the people so much. People can live in all kinds of different ways. What are the values that we're going to live by? That's the issue. You know, when I was growing up, I lived on a mission, which was a Christian community, and there was a lot of people there who were working really hard for the sake of God and his kingdom. But it always felt a little bit separate, like people out there are different to us. They don't share our values. And you could list them all off, you know, in terms of whether they gamble, drink, smoke, you know, whatever it happens to be. And we tend to think, well, we're not like that. We're different. No, people are just people. And when people live according to God's ways, there's goodness and they flourish. When people rebel against God's ways, it does damage. And if you're determined to rebel against God's ways, you're not going to like it when people around you live according to God's ways because it makes you feel guilty, whatever. There's going to be hostility. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. So with that in mind, let's read from John chapter 17, verses 14 to 19. Jesus says, I've given them your word and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. Again, what's the world Jesus is talking about? It's a system of living where you're not going God's way, you're determined to go your own way. And according to the Bible, there is somebody who's in charge of that system, and he's called the devil or Satan or the liar. He's given a bunch of different titles, but his job is to mess up people's lives by getting them to not live according to God's truth and God's goodness, but to follow other paths. And Jesus says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Has everybody hated them? No. But wherever there were people who were determined not to submit to God, determined not to live according to his good ways, and it was their pride getting in the way, or it was their greed getting in the way, or it was their lust getting in the way, whenever people put their fists up at God, then their fists were also going up to God's followers who were determined to speak his ways and live his ways. And Jesus, was he of this physical world? Yeah, he was born as a human being, fully human, just like you and I. So he's part of the world physically. Was he part of community? Was he part of family? Yes, you know, he's a person just like us. But was he ever part of a system which is in rebellion against God? Never. Uniquely among human beings, Jesus never joined in doing evil. He never wanted to look at something which he knew God disapproved of and say, you know what, I think that's what I want to do. He was unique. He has never been of this world system. And he says of these guys, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Well, how's that possible? All of us have chosen to do things that are wrong. All of us have areas of our life which just aren't that glamorous. We're greedy, or we're selfish, or we're dishonest, or we're fearful, and so we, you know, make silly choices. How is it that Jesus says they're not of this world any more than I am? Because he's perfectly not of it. Well, the answer to that is found right at the end, so bear with me on that one. But what he's saying is this is a community of people who don't live Satan's way, that don't want to rebel against God, that want to live for God. And he prays for them, not that God would take them out of the world, but they would protect them from the evil one, the enemy of our souls, the one who wants to drag us into doing evil and to see our lives ruined as a result. Again, he says in verse 16, they're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Well, let's start at the end in verse 19. Jesus is saying, how is it that these people are not of the world just as Jesus isn't of the world? Because they're people just like me and you who sometimes do well and sometimes do badly, and that's just the way we're at. But verse 19, for them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. What's that talking about? Jesus says, I'm setting myself apart to do what you've asked me to do. And as I do that, I'm going to enable these people to be set apart so that they won't do evil, they won't rebel against you anymore, they will live completely for you. And what did it look like for Jesus to carry through on that prayer? Well, it meant that he went to the cross, that he paid the penalty for all of our rebellion against God in dying in our place. It meant that he made it available to us free forgiveness, where God is able to look at us and say, you know what? The punishment for all your crimes has been taken by Jesus. I don't need to punish you anymore. And if you just accept my offer of new life, I'll give it to you. I will give you a completely fresh start. I will make you one of my kingdom. And even though there will still be some desires in you that make you say, you know, sometimes I want to go do evil instead, I will actually start working in you to help you live the way Jesus lived, to help you live as somebody who chooses never to do the wrong thing, but always to do what is good, the things that live up to my standards. And that's why Jesus says, for them I sanctify myself, to give them a fresh start. I'm going to carry through and do the thing that you've asked me to do. And it's as a result of that, they can be brought into your kingdom. As a result of that, they can have your Holy Spirit living within them, helping them to make the choices that they need to make in order to change the way they live, to live your ways and not according to this world system. So we've been saved out of the world because of Jesus. We've been sanctified to get the world out of us. You see the distinction? When as soon as we accept forgiveness in Jesus, we're part of God's kingdom. We're not owned by Satan. We're not owned by sin and death and struggle and all that stuff anymore. We have an opportunity to have a fresh start, to live as people who completely live God's ways. But then what God has got to do, having saved us out of the world, he's got to get the world out of us. Because we've still got that programming inside us that says, you know what, sometimes I like to lie because it's easier than telling the truth. Sometimes I like to be selfish because there's something in me that just wants what I want and doesn't care what it costs somebody else. Sometimes I like to be lustful because, you know, it feels good when I'm chasing after things that I think will make me happy. So there's something in us that likes evil. And what God does now is he helps us to learn what's true, to change our desires of our hearts so that we live in a different way. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, it's kind of true, but it's only just the start. Christians aren't perfect. It's just that we've been forgiven and brought into God's kingdom. But then we start a journey. And none of us has finished yet, let me tell you. But we're all on a journey of Him changing us to help us to be more of His goodness and less of the rubbish that is so often seen in this world. And as He's doing that, what does He do next? He sends us into the world. Not as people who go out with some kind of antagonistic message of blah, 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 and then retreat back to our safe Christian kind of havens. He sends us into the world as people who are living in it, enjoying friendships, enjoying music, enjoying movies, enjoying surfing, enjoying sports, whatever is good in the world, to enjoy that. And wherever we see good in the world, in whatever package it comes, to celebrate it and encourage it. But wherever we see evil, to make it clear, hey, that's not how we roll. That's not what we're about. We don't want to be a part of that. And as we do that, people get to taste and they go, okay, so this is what God's about. Do I want that? Or do I want to go my own way and continue to do the things that God doesn't approve of? And there's a choice that becomes necessary as people see the choice that we make. Not perfectly, but increasingly as God does His work in us. Our witness goes along with our wellness. The more we're building each other up in Christ and discovering that life in Him is really good and loving that more and more and choosing to do evil less and less, the more people around us that we're connected to say, that's what it means to follow Jesus. Okay, I'm interested in that, or I'm hostile to it, whatever their response is. So I've got a bunch of things, which for a moment I forgot where I put, but that's okay. The memory's kicked in. I got a bunch of these bookmarks, and I'm going to send them out now. So if our helpers could jump up again. You guys have been getting a fair old workout today. We'll double your pay. So this is a bit of a take-home for you to help to remember what John 17 is talking about when it says, hey, you've been sent into the world. And so if you want to take one of those, and you can take it home, and I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do with it. The essence of our witness is not a program. It's the fact that we as people are connected to the world. And we just get to show people, when we do it well, that this is what God is like. And sometimes we use programs in order to meet people or in order to explain why we do what we do a little bit more clearly. Programs are fine, but programs are not witness. We are the witness. We are the ones who God has sent to be part of this world in order to represent Him in it. And so we invite you to reflect in three ways, and those are how are we loving, how are we sharing, how are we growing. And in terms of loving, how am I learning to rest in God's love for me? Am I convinced of the fact that God has accepted me as I am? I can relax, I can experience His goodness, I can allow Him to be addressing the areas of my junk because I'm secure. He loves me. He knows the good parts, He knows the rubbish parts, and He's really gently and wisely bringing me along a path of working in my life. So how am I learning to rest, to know that God is perfectly good and He loves me? And how am I allowing that God that loves me so deeply to shape my heart toward others? You know what? I am a cantankerous old fella sometimes. You know, when people do things that are wrong, especially things that hurt me or my family, I just punish, fist up. How is it to look at people around you and say, you know what? I just want to love them and accept them the way God loved me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the very worst of our rebellion, God still chose to work with us in order to draw us to Himself. How can I be that kind of person? There's a lot of heart work that needs to happen if we're going to love the way Christ loves. So that's a good place to start. And that's something we receive from God. It doesn't come naturally. Hey, God, how am I experiencing Your love for me? How am I allowing You to give me a heart of love for others? And if we love others, that will lead us to sharing. What are the opportunities I have to share with my lifestyle? How can I just be in community with people and just enjoying the goodness that God has already put in the world and being a conduit of His goodness to others? So, for example, when you go out and have a surf with somebody, I don't know if we have any surfers here, and when you enjoy creation, that's a great way of just sharing life with people and celebrating the good that God put there. However, joining them in doing something like, throwing bottles out the window on the way to the beach or whatever, no, that's stuffing up God's world. So in the way that we participate just in doing life with people, what are we sharing about what we believe? And what could lead to conversations about faith? Being involved in your school P&C, being involved in a book club, being involved in, you know, your neighbourhood network where you have a barbie once a year, whatever it happens to be, anything we do with people is our witness. We don't have to put on our witnessing hat and say, right, I'm going to knock on a door with a pamphlet. And you know, no, that's not it. Just be connected. And in doing so, your lifestyle communicates something. But be thoughtful about this. Be praying about this. You know what? It's great that I'm just the flavour of Christ. But if people are curious, I need to be able to talk about it as well. So pray, what are the sorts of conversations that help me go deeper with people? Help me understand what other people believe, what they wrestle with, what they love. You know, how is it that we can bring God into doing life together? And finally, what's an area of growth in me that would best point people to Jesus? Now, the easiest example for me is basketball, because I was just so bad at it. Not in terms of playing, although that wasn't flash either, but attitude. I stunk a fair bit of the time, because how I felt about myself was relying on how well I performed on court. So, you know, as I've explained to you often, if the umpires called something against me, or they didn't call something on the other guy, or if my teammates weren't passing well enough, or if, you know, something wasn't going right, I'd get cranky. Now, what did that show about who Jesus is? Nothing really attractive, let me tell you. But when you go in and you participate in life and you do show patience and resilience and a consideration toward others, even when they're on the other team, or toward a ref who's just been the, you know, the worst ref you've ever experienced, but you're still being respectful and polite and all that stuff, there's something good that flows out as you do life together. So what do I need to grow in so that what people see in me is actually something kind of godly and not something that's kind of rubbish? That's something for all of us to be thinking about. And how am I seeing God moves in the lives of people around me? As I look at the people God's called me into community with, where are they showing, you know what, I'm kind of interested in knowing more of God's goodness, or there's something about God that I think's worth exploring, or whatever it might be, what's God doing around me that I can hook into and say, God, I want to be a part of the good things that you're doing in the lives of people around me. Help me to know how to encourage it. Help me know how to stimulate it. So those are just some really simple reflection questions that I hope help you to remember, hey, God's connected me to people in life. Am I showing some of his goodness in that, and am I helping them to discover that goodness for themselves? And if so, how can I do that even more effectively? And that's where on the backside of that bookmark, and if you were here on Wednesday night, you would have gone through this already, so I'm skimming through real quick. We're just inviting you to say, you know what? Jesus prayed in John 17, look, as you sent me into the world, so I'm sending these guys into the world. And earlier on in the chapter, he'd said, you've given me some people to pour my life into. And those were primarily the disciples, and then there was a community of people around them. And so Jesus had the sense of, you know, I've got a responsibility under God to make sure I pour myself into this group of people. And I think he works the same way in us. He's put you in families. He's put you in communities. He's put you in workplaces. He's kind of entrusted you with a bunch of lives you're connecting to. So how are you dealing with that? One of the best things we can do is just to identify those people and just write down who they are and pray for them. And pray that as we're doing life with them, that life never becomes about us and our agendas, but it actually is about other people and how we're sharing Christ to each of those. What will different people around you respond to? How can we make sure that we are on mission to make disciples of all the people that God calls us to be connected to? And so we've given you space just to do that with two people. You might like to do it with 200. You know, we're all different, but don't water it down. Whoever God puts on your heart and says, you know what, I believe I'm connected to this person for a reason. God's just put him on my heart, and I'm going to look for opportunities to share and declare his love in my relationship with them. Why do we talk about sharing and declaring? Because as God connects us to do life with one another, then it's our lives that they see, and it's our lives that start the conversations in words. So as we're helping each other glorify Christ, as we're appreciating our diversity and learning and as we love one another, may we be ever more the flavour of Christ to others. We spoke last week about the colours and how when you come into church, you are never meant to feel like you have to fit in. It should be always obvious, hey, the thing that binds us together is a love for God. And we like different music and we dress differently and we have different levels of income and education and we live in different suburbs and we're from different ethnic backgrounds. Whatever it might be, every group is different. But none of those things matter to us. What matters is Jesus is glorious. And as long as you're kind of interested in checking that out a bit more, man, this is a place that you can be and that you can benefit from. Core values. May they forever influence how we actually live. Not just what we say, as a community of people. Let's pray.